Everybody, we're ready. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. You all are already there because Roger has a cheat note. Yeah, there we go. So 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's open up in prayer. We'll get right into things, and let's thank God for our time together. Always being thankful for His Word and ready to hear and understand through Him and through His Spirit with reverence, humility, and thankfulness. So with that, let's pray. Father, thank You again for another day and filled with Your grace. Thank You that You have so blessed us with Your Word in this passage. We thank You that You have thought us to be strong enough to face against Your foe, the devil, and to stand firm against his schemes. And we could only do so because we are empowered with Your strength and covered or protected with Your armor, and that we have Your Word, Your truth, and most importantly, Your Son as our Lord and our husband, who sits at Your right hand in victory over all enemies. And so we know, Father, that we have victory because He does. We have everything that we have through Him. And therefore, Father, as we will see today together, that we and what we do must bring glory to You. And as we do that, Father, even as we study Your Word, let it glorify You, let our lives glorify You, and show us how. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Today, we're still looking at strength. And that's been yesterday, today, and probably tomorrow. We'll be looking at this ability to be strong. And strength is required to do anything, but to live the Christian way of life, to do what God has asked us to do, it demands divine strength, not human strength. There's a lot of different strengths out there from different sources, but only from the source of God can we do what He has called us to do. So there's an aspect of this strength in which when we use it, then we're glorifying Him because it's His. It's not ours. The fact that we can actually use it is really no testament to us, although we have to do things to make the power flow. We do. We have to be faithful. We have to have faith. We have to have obedience. We have to do what God tells us to do, and when we do, that's the road, if you will. That's the road that we're empowered on. That's the road in which God is going to push us along. He's not going to push us along in any other road. So we might think that, well, since I was faithful, maybe I should be glorified, or because I followed the commands, maybe I should be glorified. And we've really got things backwards when we think like that. And it's the thinking of a fallen creature, because we look at the world around us and say, well, most of the human race doesn't follow God. At least it seems. There's a lot of people who could care less about God or about His Word, and so here I am, being faithful to God. I'm one of the few. Therefore, I should be exemplary. You know, I should be glorified. And what we're doing is we're evaluating ourselves against a fallen model. And God has allowed the world to fall. God has allowed mankind to fall. God has allowed Satan to be the god of this world. And when we compare ourselves to this world, and then we want to glorify ourselves, our standard is way off. The standard is God and God alone, because He is the source of all life. He is the source of this world. And as we know, God is going to correct everything. And the time is going to come where this world is going to be destroyed completely. This whole universe, this earth, everything is going to be destroyed. Every unbeliever will be judged and placed away from God in a place called the lake of fire. And only the regenerated, righteous people who are righteous, why? Because of Jesus Christ. Those are the only ones that go on forever. They're the only ones who live in what God is going to make, which is a brand new earth, a brand new Jerusalem, and which will be our city and a brand new universe. And there we will be forever in resurrection bodies. So our standard is God. Now, when the standard is our Creator, and then we say, well, look, I obeyed my Creator, that doesn't mean you're exemplary. It means you're normal. Right? The creature has to obey his Creator. And so the creature says, no, I'm not going to obey my Creator. I'm going to do what I want. And that's Satan. That's fallenness. That's going to be judged. A righteous God cannot say, well, you know, I know you're stupid. I'll just let it go. No, he has to be judged. That's why Christ had to die for the sins of the world. So for us to say that we are glorified because we're faithful and obedient is ridiculous. Being faithful and obedient is being normal. And that's what a creature should be. Now, when a creature does what he's designed to do, and that creature knows by faith and has complete confidence in that what he is doing is right and he has God. You know this, I'm doing what I'm doing because God has blessed me, because God is behind me and in me. I mean, behind me being he backs me. He is my support, my comfort. I'm doing what I was designed to do. And in that, I have an eternal purpose that will work out, although at times it seems like it's not going to work out. But I know that because of my Creator is all sovereign and he is my Father and that my Lord has victory at his right hand, that all things are going to work together for good for me. And that should give me joy. So there's an obedience that is grudging. And I say, and I always say this, because there's the human mind is wily, like Satan is wily. He's the fallen human mind, the flesh is a schemer. If we say, well, look, if you're not enjoying what you're doing, don't do it. And we say, well, I don't really feel like obeying God right now. So even if I do, it wouldn't be very spiritual, right? Because I'm doing it grudgingly. So what I'm going to do is disobey God. And that is, there's good, there's better, and there's best. Now, to do the will of God with joy in your heart, that's best. To do the will of God grudgingly, that's good. It's not the best, but it's good. To disobey God is not on that scale anywhere. So don't justify disobedience. Never justify sin. But here's the end goal, and this comes from understanding and knowing, and it takes time, is in obedience to God, we have joy. Like, we love His Word. We love His commands. We love His way. Right? We've fallen in love with it. We love righteousness. And therefore, being righteous gives us joy. And by the way, if being righteous gives you joy, then your joy never depends on external circumstances. You know, if it's a mundane, boring day, you can be righteous. If it's a crazy, you know, really fast day with a lot to do, a noisy day, you can be righteous. If it's a very hard day, with a lot of tribulation and persecution, you can be righteous. And if that jazzes you, well, you'll always be jazzed. And it's where God has taken us. This Jeremy Taylor is a someone I've come to know a little bit recently. I'll know more as time goes on. It said that it is believed that this is one of the greatest writers of the English language ever. He's a cleric or really a priest, as you were, as it were, in the Cromwell days of the English Church. But anyway, I came across this statement today of his, which I thought was wonderful. He says, "God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy." It's a strong statement, I get it. But at base, it's true, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. The first one listed is love. The second one is joy. It's a Greek word, chara, or chara. And it means to have inner joy. Christ said, if you obey me, if you keep my commands, we saw this on Sunday in John 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and then my joy will be in you. And so, God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy. I think, it doesn't happen right away, right? If you're a not-so-happy person, especially as a young person, you kind of get by for a while. But over time, if you don't find happiness in God, over time, your life becomes miserable and hard to deal with. So as David writes in Psalm 37:4, we believe that this is actually David's last psalm that he wrote before he died. In Psalm 37, he says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." So God, thank God, is so very patient. He's forgiving us of all things. He has forgiven us of all things. But still, if we won't enter into his joy by keeping his commands, and it's the only way to do it, it's not rocket science spiritually. There's no like spiritual guru trick here. Jesus said it. You keep my commands, my joy will abide in you. Follow me. God said it to the Israelites. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind. He didn't say mind in Deuteronomy, but with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And then God says, and I was reading Deuteronomy 28 this morning, 27 and 28. God says, all things are going to go really well for you. And has God changed? Is it different in the New Testament? No. It's just what he says to Israel is you'll have lots of babies and your crops will be abundant and all that kind of thing. The armies around you will not bother you because they'll be afraid of you. The blessings in the church are different because we're not guaranteed material things. But they're blessings nonetheless. These blessings from God, whether you're an agricultural person in Israel in the 13th century BC or your now, blessings make you happy. God is very, very patient. And if we don't find God's happiness, our lives become quite terrible. And Satan knows this. Right? He's been watching human beings for thousands of years. Satan knows this. People without God eventually become quite miserable. And therefore, through his schemes, he is attempting to knock Christians off balance, to get us thinking about things that are unimportant, to be occupied with things that lead us away from a life of obedience to God. As Paul writes, there's a simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It's simple and it's pure. And it's not complicated. And Satan's he's just relentlessly trying to get us distracted with 100 different things. C.S. Lewis, I had a lot of quotes at the beginning, said that the Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. And this is, again, in reference to, what we want. In this passage, Lewis says, what we're striving for is sex and alcohol and promotion. It's the three things he lists. This is in an essay he wrote, something about weak Christian faith or something. He makes the same argument in Mere Christianity. But he said, look, if we could just And you say, well, I'm a man, of course they are. Men are like this, men and women, whatever jazzes you. The friendship with the world, as John wrote in 1 John, he says, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Now, different people, their eyes lust for different things, but it is still lust. It might be sex, it might be something else. It might be money, it might be wealth, it might be power, it might be recognition, it might be leisure time, it might be food, whatever it is, with lust. And say, if we could get it, our good friend Solomon in the Old Testament, David's son, was blessed by God with wisdom and wealth and power and peace in his kingdom, peace for 40 years. He didn't have to fight one war because his father David beat everybody. And Solomon, what? He was a man after God's heart in the beginning of his life, and as he got older, he got distracted and ended up, you know, what? Looking for his own desires. Far too weak. And John Piper, John Piper is still with us. He's an evangelical writer. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Right? And in that you find joy. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, if you thirst and hunger for righteousness, you will be satisfied. And God is glorified in this. So in our passage, Paul tells us that the shield of faith will extinguish every fiery dart of the evil one. These fiery darts, what are they? Well, in the passage, they're the schemes, you know, in the context, schemes of the devil. Paul calls them fiery darts. Peter calls them fiery ordeals, but the word he uses, fiery ordeal, uses one word, and it's purosis. Purosis, where we get pur is the word for fire. So look at 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, meaning royal family of God, our brethren and sistren, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. That's the same word that basically Paul uses. It's a little bit different, but the same root is the root for fire. The fiery dart, here it's the fiery ordeal that is among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Now here Peter gives us a little insight that Paul doesn't in our passage, is that God has allowed these things. Now, it's assumed in Paul's passage, obviously, but here Peter brings it out clearly. This dokimazo word means, in Greek, it means to be tested for purity. So if you tested gold to make sure that it was actually pure gold, that's the word that you would use. It's tested. So the expectation is that you are strong and you've worn the full armor of God and you're able to stand firm against the fiery ordeal. And that's how Peter puts it here. Don't be surprised, he says. Now, why wouldn't we be surprised? Well, because we know why and we know from where. Right here, this is another scheme. And tomorrow, or the next day, or next week, here's another one. I'm not surprised at this. I know where they're coming from, and I know why. Satan wants to knock me off course, and he hates God and he hates the church. I know where they're coming from, and I know why. Satan hates God. He hates truth. He hates everything about it. So don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which has come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Hey, Peter, are you insane? No. Keep on actually rejoicing that you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. I glorified God with my life. That is going to give you great joy, both in time and in eternity. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Don't suffer as a sinner. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. So basically, Peter says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fire that is among you, that you find yourself in. My life seems to be on fire. Well, no kidding. You're in Christ, and the kingdom of darkness hates your guts. And they've been watching you for a while, and they found an open door. They found an opportunity. Or they're just messing with you. Whatever the case may be, don't be surprised about it. Expect it. We're called to suffer for His name's sake. So, we need strength, though, correct? Right? We're not going to stand against this fiery ordeal unless we have strength. We have the strength to stand firm. And again, this is related to joy. Notice Nehemiah 8:10 is a great passage. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Your joy in Him is your strength. Why would you joy in Him? Why would you rejoice in Him? Peter said, look, rejoice. Why? Because you're suffering for Christ's name's sake. Only now in this life do we have the opportunity to do that. If we are suffering for His name's sake, it means that, A, we're believers, and secondly, that we're maturing, that we're actually doing things right. We should rejoice in that. Don't be grieved. The context of this is Nehemiah is Israel after the captivity. They've returned to Jerusalem and they're rebuilding the temple and all of that. And the people have not heard or read the law of God, the law of Moses, the Torah, or the prophets, or the Psalms, or the writings. They have not read them in their entire lives because they have been in captivity, and them and their children have come back to the country, to Israel, to the area of Judea. And Ezra, who becomes really the first scribe, a great man of God and a great scholar, brings out the scrolls and starts reading them in public. And the people, they listen to the law of Moses. He probably starts reading right in Genesis and keeps going all day. And they're hearing this. They're hearing this, and they fall down before God, and they're grieved, and rightly so. These are God's people, and they have neglected His word, and they have not even heard His word their entire lives, and they're convicted. They're cut to the core. So they're grieved, and then Nehemiah and Ezra and the priests go amongst the people, and they cheer them up. And they say to them, look, pretty much saying, yeah, you have not. You have, up to this day, you have not worshipped God. But then they said to them, and this quote out of this passage, today is a holy day. Today is a holy day. And today, being what it is, your whole life can change right now. And so He says to them, look, rejoice. Get up. Don't be grieved. The Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. In our passage, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty strength. Now, what if these people just return to neglecting the Word of God again? Well, goodbye joy. You can't. I've been saying this all week. You can't want the joy of God and not want God. Give me true happiness, which everybody wants. Give me true happiness. Just don't give me you, God. Well, if they left it, they would be miserable again. Anyone who neglects the Lord will not find joy. They will not. And it's something that we have to, as believers, we have to be sure to clearly, not throw it in everybody's face. But there's a lot of people looking for joy. And if things happen in America, here in the West, the way that they look, I had filled up my truck today. It cost me $80. It has never cost me that much to fill up my truck, and it wasn't even completely on E. Food, gas, heat for your house, utilities, they're all going to go up. Who knows what's going to happen? There'll be a lot of people out there looking for joy. Maybe a wonderful opportunity. Maybe it's exactly what God exactly has happened, has wanted to happen. Of course, everything in history is exactly what he's wanted to happen. But be ready, myself included, be ready. Joy is in the Lord. It's not in your money. It's not in your in anything else in this world. Without the Lord, you'll never find joy. And you'd be happy. We must be, you know, be honest with them. Look, yeah, you can be happy, but think about it. How is your happiness? Isn't it fleeting? Doesn't it depend on circumstances? In fact, a lot of people's happiness depends on those numbers at the gas pump that's on the sign. They drive by and they go, 4.50. Ugh. And they're miserable the rest of the day because of some plastic numbers on a sign. Has robbed you of your happiness. Faithfulness and obedience and faith are the path to joy in everything as we share. Faithfulness and obedience and faith are the path to joy in everything as we share in God's person. And that's where true joy resides. True joy resides in God. So, walk with Him. And this is what C.S. Lewis calls it. He calls it a good infection. Walking with God, He's going to infect you. Matthew Henry, a Puritan. I remember reading Matthew Henry years ago, and then I put him away because I thought he was a legalist. I've matured since then. I actually quite like his writing. The joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks. The joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks. sure enough, is these temptations, when we give in to them, our joy in the Lord is gone. And we generally don't recognize it immediately because we're fulfilling the temptation, and that's an exciting thing to the flesh, but it's so fleeting. And eventually we find ourselves, actually quite quickly, we find ourselves lacking joy. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. When in God's mighty strength you stand firm against the schemes of the devil, you glorify God. And that's what this is about. Glorifying Him. God's passion to be glorified and our passion to be satisfied are the same thing. They are one experience. We say to ourselves, you know, we like to put things in chronological order. We like to categorize. And I think oftentimes that leads to false idea, you know, of kind of like the big picture, I guess. It's all right. You know, we have to study things one by one because we can't understand all things at once. But we must always know that all things go together. When it comes to the plan of God and the Word of God, the revelation of God, it's all one big seamless whole because God is one big seamless whole. God's passion to be glorified and our passion to be satisfied are one experience in the life that worships and exalts Christ. So I worship Him. You know, my Lord, who followed the plan of God perfectly and didn't sin, saved me. And He was qualified to be my Savior because He didn't sin once. He never fell. He never failed. So, and He died for me. And then He ascended up on high, resurrected, ascended, sits at the right hand of God. And now He is who I worship. He and the Father, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I worship that God, that one God in Trinity. And, you know, if we do, that means that we, you know, we want to do things the way He did. Meaning Christ, when He was here on earth. And why? You know, why do we want to do that? And it's a good question to each of us to ask of ourselves. You know, what are we really after? Are we after good, you know, are we after material things? Maybe, you know, we think if we please God that God's going to give us a bunch of stuff, material stuff. Maybe we want stuff in heaven. You know, is it about us? Or is it really about Him? What's more beautiful than a God-man being perfect and then laying his life down for a bunch of sinners who don't deserve him, remotely deserve him? There's nothing more beautiful than that. And the reality, and he's not some pipe dream for us. Like, wow, you know, that's an awesome thing. Too bad. No, there is no too bad. You're a part of it. You're in him. I'm in him. This life is ours for the taking. And so, be strong. Put on the full armor of God and stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And when you come out victorious, all the glory goes to God. And what, you know, what did you do? You did the normal thing that a creature should do. You trusted your Creator. You trusted the all-powerful one. You trusted the one who became a man and went through it himself. And it's just normal for us to do it. We're not glorifying ourselves here. And so from this perspective, we say no to sin and yes to the ministry that God has given to each of us. Each of us have a ministry. We say yes to that. That's our faithfulness. And that despite the inward temptations of the flesh and the outward temptations of the schemes of the devil, we say, I am going to do your will, O God. So, I mean, it's a great deal for us. It's a terrible thing that man wants glory. It's the complete upside down of what man should be. And of course it is, because we were created in the Garden of Eden to be, we were perfect. We had a perfect relationship, husband and wife, and God would come in the garden in the cool of the day and walk with us. Walk and talk, and you know, we were with him in a perfect world. And it's not that we didn't do anything. He told Adam, till the ground, and he said, protect this place. The Hebrew word really means to protect, to care for. You know, it was his to care for. And but to enjoy God and to enjoy his blessing. And then we were lied to, and we believed the lie. God was holding something back from us. We could actually be like God if we ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We could be like him. Satan said, look, he's holding back. Eat, and you'll be God like him. And they bought it. Idiots. Just shows you that a perfect human being can still be an idiot. So, you know, don't put yourself on a pedestal. You think you're so smart. You're a fallen human being. Therefore, well, you fill in the blank. So, in our fallen world, what is man trying to do? And we see it on the stage of history all along. We can see it on the stage of current events. You know, why does Putin want to invade Ukraine? Well, because he's humble? Why are almost all the people in Washington there, our illustrious leaders? Are they there because they're humble? I know some of them are. I don't know who they are. I think so. I mean, I don't know them. But I also can see that so many of them, not just in politics, but everywhere, in sports, wherever there's money, where there's fame, the humble person, there's not many of them. What are they trying to do? Glorify themselves. Actually, it makes me think of a great passage. Go to John, Gospel of John. I don't hope I can find it. Go to John 4. I can just quote it to you, but I don't want to get it wrong. John 4. Okay, John 5. Now that you're in John 4, go to John 5. Page 1689. Verse 44. John 5:44. I've been to this passage. Yeah. So we all should be to this passage a lot. How can you believe, he says to the Pharisees? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? How can you believe? Really, Jesus is saying here, as long as you just seek glory for yourself and from one another, you won't believe in me. Because to believe in Christ is to admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And He's glorified. So here's the deal. We get the mercy, God gets the glory. Right? We get the mercy, God gets the glory. We get the happiness in Him, He gets the honor from us. Yet mankind has flipped this around. We want glory and honor for us. What do you give up? Mercy and happiness. It's a high cost. And you don't get it anyway. Right? With that glorified person, he's going to get old. He's going to get senile. Especially if a human being who truly seeks their own glory with all their heart and soul, they eventually... I bet in every case they go bonkers. You can't handle the pressure. This is a lot of pressure, trying to be God. You get old, decrepit, and you die. No one's going to really remember you. There is an old Christian tradition, actually from the Lesser Westminster Catechism, I think it's from, that says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that is thoroughly correct. We must not look at our individual battles in which standing firm is the end goal and having in mind that God alone is glorified in this. We must not look at our individual battles as glorifying us, but as glorifying Him. And that's how you're going to stand firm. You know, I'll get to that in a second. I stated this a little incompletely yesterday. You know, the spiritual warfare, is it about Satan? Well, not really, because he's completely defeated. What he's trying to do, although it can be successful against individual people or against individual churches, is not really going to do anything at all in the long run. He's not going to win. For sure, Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. There's no winning for Him anymore. No, there never was, but none now for sure. And so the church can't lose. We can't lose. We can't lose our salvation. We can't lose our place with God and our position in Him. But if we think in our minds, you know, we come out of this victorious. In other words, here comes a scheme. The scheme is today, and we stood firm. And we did the best that we could, and we're pretty sure that we resisted and we did well. And then it's, you know, so here's your victory. Do you think Satan's done now? James does say he will be eventually. Let me put it this way. James says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But there's another scheme that comes upon all of us when we're doing well spiritually. That's why we got to be alert all the time. That's not so hard to do either. It means being alert. Satan will try and get you to think, what a good boy am I? Right? Pat yourself on the back. Say, yeah, I'm really good at this spiritual thing. I stood firm against the scheme of the devil. Now, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't rejoice. You should just always know Like I think I said on Sunday, when God gave Israel the promised land, and here are the vineyards and the cisterns and all the blessings that are there, don't forget that it's I, God, who gave it to you. As soon as you start to forget that I gave it to you, and you start getting absorbed in the things themselves, and you forget about me, you're no longer worshiping me, and you've lost your compass. The creature must be beholden to his and her creator, always. So we are never to self-gratify. Well, that too, but never to self-glorify. If you were to come out of the gravest situation without a scratch and smelling like a rose, and if the glory of the victory is not God's, we have failed and we fell for another scheme. The scheme of the devil is to pat yourself on the back in victory. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy. And let's make sure that I finish this part today. So today is about strength. The strength you gain from God, you have from God. Now, it was given to us the moment Christ sat at the right hand of God, the strength was released to believers. Now, what we're going to look at is how does the strength flow through me? Like, how do I use it? And we're going to see that it's faithfulness. This strength must glorify God, and you and I must find joy in it. Right? And if we're not finding joy in it, keep doing it. Don't quit on it. Don't have that attitude of, well, if I'm not having a good time doing it, I shouldn't do it. But keep pressing on. And by following this way, as hard as it may be at times, you will find it. So God, as we know, God says, seek me with all your heart and you'll find me. A lot of the time that seeking is difficult and it's not fun, it's hard. And we say, well, you know, it's not supposed to be hard, is it? Who told you that? I remember people telling me that the Christian way of life should never be hard. And I believed it. And so when things got hard, I don't know, I'd find a way to do even more sin because, you know, what the heck? I'm in sin anyway. Why not lap it on? It's kind of like when you cheat on your diet. You're like, I already had a few. Why not have the whole box, you know? And it's just wrong. Where do we read that the Christian way of life is always easy? Christ said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's true. He did say that. But he also said, pick up your cross and follow me. So I don't understand why it's always easy. Because it's not. It's not. And I think at times it is. At times it is beautifully easy. Because I would say, you know, you've matured, you have wisdom, you have strength, but the challenges are going to keep coming. So you have an easy day here or there, maybe even an easy week or an easy month. And we all know this because we've been in Christianity long enough to know. I've heard people say it all the time. Say, how's it going? How are you doing? You say, well, things have been going great. I'm just waiting. Waiting for what? Oh, for the bad stuff to come. You know, it's got to be around the corner. Something's got to go wrong. It inevitably does because of the schemes of the devil. So, and the idea, this is the main idea of our passage. And that, well, I'm going to keep, as we get through this, it'll take us a couple of weeks, I'm going to keep putting this up. All right, because this is important stuff. That we don't lose sight of. We're going to look at the armor of God. It'll probably take us a couple of classes to get through that. And it's easy. You can get hyper-focused on one thing and forget the main theme. So we do need to hyper-focus on one thing without forgetting that it's a part of a whole. And the whole idea of this passage is to stand firm against the schemes of the devil when we are strong in the mighty strength of God. And we have put on the full armor of God. That's the main theme. What the armor is supports this theme, this idea. You know, how do we get strength? It supports this idea. We need to know all of those things. But we can't lose sight of the main point. So again, the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we stand firm, we glorify God. This passage demands that we ask several questions. How do we stand firm? And it's answered. We are strong in God's strength, and we put on the full armor of God. We ask, how does God's mighty strength come to us? And we answered that yesterday. In Ephesians 1, the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe, and the strength of His might, God's might, was brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. So when Christ sat at the right hand of God, a certain power to mankind was released and given. The moment you became born-again believer, that power was given to you. Okay, so how do I use it? That's the next good question. And so, we are in 1 Timothy. I want to clarify something, though, before. I said spiritual warfare yesterday was not about Satan, it is about us, and that's true. In this passage, in Ephesians 6, we see Satan mentioned once. Our ability to do things is mentioned over and over and over. Our praying is mentioned at the end of it. So the focus is way more on us. But what I failed to add to that, because what I said was a little bit incomplete, actually quite a bit incomplete, is that spiritual warfare isn't about us without God. And that needs to be stated, although I assume that you assumed that to be true. But spiritual warfare is about God strengthening us. So it is about Him, but God can never lose anything. He can't lose. He can't even gain, right? God is immutable. He can't change. So it is still about us, but it is really about God in us. It's His battle. He won it. The Lord has won it. He's the one who became a man. He's the one who died on the cross, not us. So is it about us? Yes, but it is about us with God's wisdom and power. So it's really about God, but it is about God using us, equipping us, empowering us, making us wise. And that's why, again, with that definition, all glory goes to Him. You know, all my victories, wherever they are His. Doesn't mean I didn't do anything. I did plenty, but I trusted Him. I say, should I get credit for that? Well, you know, in a way, not really, because that's just normal. The fact that most of the human race doesn't put their faith in Him and doesn't trust God and believe in God, that's just abnormal. You can compare yourself with all the abnormal people and say you're pretty good. But, you know, that's just a relative thing. The true comparison is to God. All right, so what we're going to do is look at our main verb here in dunamoo. We're going to look at it in just in 1 and 2 Timothy. And real quickly in 1 Timothy 1:12, because we looked at that yesterday, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. There's the main word in dunamoo. This is the word that's used as a command in Ephesians 6:10, be strong. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. He goes on to say, as we read, I was the worst sinner I ever lived, but God showed me mercy. And if God showed Paul mercy, He'll show us mercy. Then he glorified, you know, he breaks into in verse 17, to Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, it's about Him. It's not about me. Who am I? Well, I'll tell you who I am, Paul says. I'm the worst sinner who ever lived. I persecuted the church. How many Christians did he kill? How many little children did he rob of their parents who are Christian? And those children had to grow up as orphans before he became a Christian. In the movie about Paul, I think it's called Paul the Apostle. I thoroughly love that movie. Jim Caviezel plays Luke in that movie. It was in the cinemas. It's a great movie. I think we have. I have a copy of it here if you want to take it home. They plan that. They have the character who plays Paul keeps having these memories. See, as a Christian near the end of his life, he's having a hard time getting out of his mind the little children that he persecuted, or maybe even killed, or killed their parents. And he had to live with that. And yet he overcame. So, because Paul was, he says it here, because he considered me faithful, that God strengthened me. And that makes perfect sense. If Paul is going to do what God tells him to do, then God's going to strengthen him in it. What if Paul says, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to Macedonia. I'm going to go home. Then there's no power in that. You're on your own, Paul. You want to go your own way? You're on your own with your own strength. See how it works, but it's not going to work. We have to do it God's way. It's something that's truly missing from the church, I think. And this whole movement lately of, Jesus just loves you, do whatever you want to do. And there's a lot of that, from what I hear in evangelical circles, there's a lot of that going on. Where, look, we don't have to go through all of this word and take, look, Jesus, you're saved, you're a believer, and I hope and I pray many of them are, I think they are, but they're just told, like, we're going to just talk about how much Jesus loves you, and he loves you, and he loves you, and just, it doesn't matter anything else. There's so much more to God's revelation. So Paul was faithful to serving the Lord therefore Christ strengthened him. Christ will only give strength to those who follow his way. And it's not a give and take thing. It's not like a works thing. It's just that why would he empower you in a different path? It's just common sense. It's a scheme of the devil to make this sound like you're working for it, like you're paying God for the strength, just kind of like you're paying the gas company for the BTUs to get to your house. We're not paying God for anything. The strength has been released, as we read, when Christ sat at his right hand. The strength is ours. It's just that strength is only one purpose. Like putting some other fuel in your car that's not gasoline. Putting diesel in your car. It's not made for that. You can burn all kinds of, you can burn alcohol. We used to do all kinds of fun stuff in chemistry class with isopropyl alcohol and not drink it. It'd make you very sick. It's not the kind you drink. But it's with isopropyl alcohol, I could spray it on it was a bench like this. I could spell out chemistry with a squirt bottle and light it on fire. And you'd have a beautiful blue flame that just kind of burns out and it goes away. Or propane in the Bunsen burners. Propane coming through there. It's marvelous fuel. Pump it into your car. Your engine's not designed for it. This engine, the new creature in Christ, is not designed to do anything else but walk in God's way and glorify him. So the power God gives us is designed for that alone. So this is not a works thing. This is a smart thing. All right, so now go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, we're looking at God's strength that we should use joyously, and we should glorify him. So he said, look at 2 Timothy 4:17. Now he's going to use the same word in dunamoo. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now it's the same, not exactly the same word, but it's quite closely related. But here in English it's the same. The Lord stood with me. So what does that mean? That means Paul was also standing against something. And he was standing against the schemes of the devil. and danger. And this danger was designed to make Paul afraid. So that he would do what? That he would quit on it. Just quit on what he was supposed to do. And Paul's life was in danger. And, I mean, that's a heck of a scheme of the devil. Let's make Paul really close to death. And God allowed it. God said, you know, all right, you want to almost kill Paul? Go right ahead. But God, of course, knew that Paul wouldn't quit even then. So Paul stood firm. Here's another wonderful thing. So in our passage, be strong, put on the full armor of God, and stand firm. Guess who's standing with you? You are not alone in this. He's invisible. It'd be awesome if you could see him. But remember, Christ said, if I don't go away, then I can't send the Spirit to you. He said, it's to your benefit that I go away. It's better for you if I go away and give you my Spirit. So we have the Holy Spirit. I can't put my hand on the Lord. That would be awesome, but I can't. But I know he's there, standing firm. So what does Paul say here? But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Both here and in 1 Timothy, it's not specifically the Holy Spirit that's strengthening Paul. But if he said that, we wouldn't bat an eye. If he said, I stood by the power of the Spirit, we would have been like, yeah, of course. And so we'll see that a little bit, but I think we see it here and in what we've already worked on. Like in Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, he said, be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. Be inner woman, inner man. Be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. So why isn't it Holy Spirit here? And we read and we go, well, for those of us who want to say the Holy Spirit does this, the Son does this, the Father does that, at times we can do that. At times. Because the Father didn't become a man. The Holy Spirit didn't become a man. The Son became a man. So there we can, all right, cool, we got a distinction. But, here when it comes to empowering, it's all of them. Including the Word of God, we'll see. What empowers you? The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the Father, and the Son. Now, would you rather say, you know, that's too confusing. I only want the Spirit. In my book, I want them all. Because I'm that weak. We all are. You know, if your support is the Word, the Spirit, the Father, and the Son, then there's your supporting cast. How can we go wrong? Oh, we do it all the time by not being faithful. Back. There we go. We'd wrap this up here. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. See, the scheme of the devil here was to just, it's obvious, and it should be pretty obvious to us at most times, that he's trying to get Paul to stop the proclamation and make him afraid. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Right? That's imagery. He wasn't actually in a lion's mouth, I don't think. But it means that he was close to death by those who were persecuting him. And yet what? I was delivered. So he remained faithful even to the point of death. And what he writes in Philippians, it says, he writes in Philippians, I want to be conformed to his death. He was given what he wanted. Paul wanted to know him, to be conformed to his death, and to suffer like Christ suffered. He says that in Philippians 3, that that's what I wanted, and he got it. Now, that's not a lot of fun being delivered out of the lion's mouth. I think afterwards, when you look back on it, it's great fun. But while you're in it, it's not. So, you know, we could say we want this all day long, but, you know, God really knows our heart if we want it or not. I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. And then he says, we'll finish here in verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He closes this letter with a salutation, but this is the last thing he writes ever. That's doctrinal. That's of a doctrinal nature. There's a few more lines of him closing by mentioning people's names, but this is his last words, really. The last words of a dying man. This 2 Timothy is the last letter he ever wrote. And what does he say? My last words to the world, I stood against all God's enemies to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And they almost killed me for doing it. And I stood there, and the Lord stood with me. And he strengthened me, and he delivered me. And he will deliver me out of everything. So what is it? It's faith. Simple. But it's faith with the desire to go, so that's faith in obedience. And we would call that faithfulness. And with that, pure divine happiness is a promise. It's yours. I guarantee it. And you don't have to hear me. Hear his word. It's yours. Strength, yours. Joy, yours. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you have blessed us with these things, things that are beyond what we could have ever dreamed or imagined. May they not remain dreams, Father, in our hearts, but may they be a reality, something that we truly know and grab hold of, to have the wisdom to know how it is that we can wield the strength that you have poured into us and to stand firm as you command us to. Show us, Father, each of us individually, how to grab hold of that and to lay aside the things that are of sin and temptation and personal things that are away from you. Give us the strength to stand firm and to experience this joyous life. We ask in Christ's name, amen.